There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you. All right, guys, Book of Ruth. Starting in chapter 1, look with me if you would at Ruth chapter 1 verse 6. And it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that from the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we just pray that as we come before you, we would come with open hearts and open minds to experience you, Lord, to hear your voice by your word, through your spirit, and ultimately become more and more like you. In your son's name, amen. As we come to the book of Ruth, it's important to recognize that this is the first of two books named after a woman. The other is the book of Esther. It's the only Old Testament book to be named after someone in the lineage of Christ. In fact, when you get to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to see that Ruth is only one of four women listed in the genealogy of Jesus. It is the only Old Testament book that's named after a non-Jewish person. Now, Jeff Lassane shares in his book Highway 66, it's kind of an overview of each book of the Bible. But in this, he speaks of a literary author and a scholar, Dr. Samuel, in the 18th century, that once he took his friends in a London club, and he ended up reading through this story. And at the end of his reading of this short story, his friends thought it had just recently been written. And they were loud with praises for its simple beauty. And then he informed his listeners, to their surprise, that he had just read the book of Ruth, taken from the book that they all despise, the Bible. So as we go through, we're going to see that. We're going to see the very structure of the book of Ruth is something that is praised by literary scholars for its simple beauty. Just again, the relationship that's taking place between the two main characters of Ruth and Boaz. But as we move through that, we also need to recognize the time place in which this book is taking place. It takes place during the dark time of the book of Judges. This is a time where God's people were really just doing whatever they felt was good to them. And they were really just letting morality be completely subjective to their opinion. Whatever they called right, they thought that would make it so. And what we see is during the book of Judges, in this time period of the Judges, that it's with a dementia-like forgetfulness by the children of God that we see a sin cycle that leads to constant fights and wars. And it's during this sad time, consumed by sin, that we see God show his awesome love, mercy, and grace in this, again, simply just beautiful love story between Ruth and Boaz. We're going to see this word Gaal, and you're going to see it translated as redeemer, and it's translated throughout the book of Ruth almost 13 different times. And so what we want to understand is in this, again, this scholastically beautiful literary work, is the core theme of the book of Ruth is redemption. So tucked away in the dark times of subjective morality and the sin cycle that comes from that is at the core of this book. It's a book of redemption. And again, what we're going to see is that this moment in Israel's history takes place in a time that I personally believe is during the book. Now, it's not just me, it's an opinion that others share, but it's during the time of the judge Gideon. And we're going to see some of those parallels kind of come up. But during this time, what we're going to see echoed is that God's plan for Israel and God's plan for his church are parallel but distinct. And so with that, let's look now with this. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And I'm going to stop right there. And it's, again, this is one of those echoes to the time of Gideon. If you guys remember that in Gideon as a judge, he was so afraid to even just make his daily meal, because the Midianites, it says that they would come in and they would just ransack this area of Israel, that whenever they would go to do their harvesting, that they would see it taking place, and they'd come in and they would just like locusts, just tear through the area. In fact, Gideon was so afraid to even just make his daily meal that instead of being up on a hilltop, that as he was threshing the barley for the wind to take away the chaff, that he was actually down in a wine press. Again, this guy, he's just trying to get a muffin. He's just trying to, little Gideon Muffin Man is there just trying to get his daily bread, and he's too afraid for that because these people would come in and they would just destroy the land. And so there was famine in the land, and this was a man-made famine by the Midianites during the days of Gideon. And it says, continue on there, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, as we're introduced to these characters, Elimelech, his name means God is my king. And Naomi, her name means pleasant. And, you know, nowadays, most people, when it comes to choosing the name of their child, they'll sit together, they'll talk about it for a few months. Maybe they get the big baby book of a bunch of names, and they'll go through it. And sometimes, even though they have a couple names, you know, picked out, they'll say, you know, we're just going to wait till we see the child, and we'll choose a name at that time. Well, during this time period, and really more in ancient days, sometimes in even still other cultures, but a lot of times when the child is born, they would name the child by what they saw. So, you know, when we look back onto like Jacob and Esau, Esau being the older brother, you know, Esau means hairy. So when he was born, little furball came out and they went, Harry, that's his name. You know, he would have like a red complexion, or even maybe a little bit red hair, we're not sure. But he also was known for this red color. And so that's why his other name was Edom, and that just means red. And so it wasn't uncommon for parents to see a child and name them based on kind of the characteristics. And so knowing that, it's interesting when we look at Mahlon, the firstborn, his name is sickly. So he came out and parents go, oh man, not looking good. He looks a little sick. And so Mahlon, sickly. And his brother is born, Chilion, and not much better. And his name means puny, or wasting away. And so Elimelech and Naomi, God is my king and pleasant. They give birth to their sons, and they've got sickly and puny. We got sick boy and little guy. And they live in a town called Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And again, when we recognize, because it's kind of the irony, because again, we're looking at a very similar area that Gideon is in, and just that this is during a time period where the place they are is called the house of bread, and yet they can't even get their daily meal. The Midianites, again, are coming through, and they rob them of just these simple everyday comforts that we have, like having a daily meal. And because of that fear, it's basically turned into this wasteland. If you guys ever seen the old westerns where it'd be like a ghost town, that's what Bethlehem has become. Bethlehem has become a ghost town of itself. The tumbleweeds are rolling around, and the house of bread is without. And it says that they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So because of this ghost town and this man-made famine, they've gone from the south area of Israel, and they actually go up out of Israel into the north area. And again, in Judges chapter 6, verse 6, it says Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And that's when, again, God calls Gideon. Judges chapter 8, 28 says, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So again, when we cover that time of Gideon, because we recognize that there's this great famine, and it's during that great famine that Elimelech and Naomi and Sickly and Puny Boy, they all move up into Moab, and they're there during that land, and then Gideon's going to have victory. And as he brings victory, there's just something so ironically beautiful that God takes Muffin Man, Gideon, the guy who's just trying to get his daily bread and was afraid for it, to be the one that is actually going to be the one who brings bread back to the house of bread. Verse 3 says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. Now that's not Oprah. You know, there's some who say that Oprah's mom was trying to give her a biblical name and looked at Orpah and it got spelled wrong. I'm not sure, but her name is Orpah. And the other was Ruth. And so we look at these two women and you know, how interesting that we get sickly and puny who marry Orpah, whose name means fawn, and Ruth, whose name means desirable. So sickly and puny boy, they find themselves some great women. Fawn, you know, known for being just gallant in their movement and just kind of with that that imagery there of the deer that runs on the hills. And then you get Ruth, whose name means desirable. And it says that they dwelt there for about 10 years. Now, again, once we recognize this, we go back to that time of Gideon's to recognize that it was 7 years before the people would cry out. We read that the people cried out to the Lord for peace. And then it would be 7 years. They're gone for 10. So for the 7 years that they waited to cry out, that Naomi and her husband and her sons, they're already out of the land. And then her sons, or her husband dies, and her sons marry, and then there's this battle, and then there's peace. Now, verse 5 picks up, and it says, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And again, how interesting, Gideon, Muffin Man, afraid for his daily bread, used by God to bring rest and bread to the land that was without. It says in verse 7, therefore she, speaking of Naomi, went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with me and with the dead. The Lord grant that you might find rest, each in the house of her husband. And so Naomi, seeing her two daughter-in-laws, thinking of them, says, go back to your family. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, but you two go back to your families. It says, so they kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And so Naomi, looking at her two daughter-in-laws as she's heading back, says, girls, I can't do anything for you. I'm going to go live the life of a widow with nothing. She says to them, look, best case scenario. I'm already too old to have another child, but let's say best case scenario. I found a man tonight, and we fell in love, and we went to start a family, and I got pregnant with twins all tonight. Would you wait for them to be grown? Would you give up that part of your life waiting for these sons? I love you too much to let you do this to yourself. It says in verse 14, then they lift up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now Orpah hears Naomi say, I've got nothing for you. And it says that in this beautiful, again, a simplistic, beautiful language, it says that Ruth clung to her. Now, have you guys ever heard the expression, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the butter? You know, if you guys haven't heard that, you know, you have to ask yourself, well, what would happen? You know, if we were to go out on an Oakdale summer day and we were to take out a plate that had butter on it and set it outside, what would happen? The butter would just melt and run off the plate. Well, if we were to take, you know, a tube of Play-Doh, you know, remember the thing that your parents always said, hey, keep the cap on because it will what? Dry out, right? So if we were to take the Play-Doh, put it on the same plate, and take the butter on the same plate and put them out in the same sun, what's going to happen? The Play-Doh is going to get dry and hard, and the sun's going to melt the butter. Well, what did the sun really do? It revealed the quality of what the substance was made of. You know, it's sort of like, again, I don't know if any of you guys have ever done this, if you've ever, either just when you were younger or for school. I had to do it in junior high as like a science project. You would take flowers and you would have to press them and different plants, and you'd press them real tight in between pages, and then you would end up like using wax paper to laminate. And so, but if you guys have ever even just done that for fun, you know, sometimes you can just stack books on top. But if you've ever taken a flower and you've pressed it down, something very cool happens with some different flowers and different, you know, quality flowers, is that you'll press down on them and the fragrance is released. That when that pressure is put on the flower, the aroma, it just kind of smells great. Well, maybe you guys have never done that, but you know, let's take another summer experience. Maybe you guys have, you know, gone walking through the grass in the summertime, and you're walking out in the backyard, and you're walking across, and as you do, you step down and you feel that oosh gush between your toes. And right away you start saying, let it be mud. Let there have been a wet spot. And as you're hoping and praying that it's mud, another smell is released, and you know right away that ain't mud. That be some doo-doo that I just stepped in. And now here's the thing. What do we see in that moment? That the pressure didn't make the flower smell good, and you stepping on poo doesn't make poo smell bad. No, the pressure released the fragrance, the substance of what that thing was made out of. And so this is one of those moments where we see two people in the same situation, and the pressure of the situation releases the quality and the substance. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not trying to call Orpah poo. But what I know here is that Ruth looks at her daughters, her daughter-in-laws, and says, I have nothing for you. And Orpah says, peace out, and takes off. And in that moment, we see just who Ruth is. And it says that she clung to Naomi. Verse 15, Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And so Naomi's looking at Ruth and go, no, Ruth, don't do this. Don't throw your life away. She's looking at her saying, Ruth, don't you know I have nothing? I have lost my husband, my sons. I have nothing. And as Ruth clings to her, you can almost hear her look her in the eyes and say, you've got me. You've got me. And in fact, we see that in this beautiful next two verses. It says there in verse 16, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me or more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth is that true ride or die friend. And it's in this moment, again, where her mother-in-law, who she loves, who she's seen and move through these hard times, and she's seen her mother-in-law's heart break. And as her mother-in-law looks at her, and as Naomi says, I have nothing, Ruth clings to her mother-in-law and says, you have me. And in doing so, Ruth says, you know what, Naomi? I choose Yahweh over the gods of my land. I was raised in this land. I've seen the way the gods have worked here. But I know you, and I've seen Yahweh's work in and through your life. Joshua would give this statement, this declaration to the people after they conquered the land of Israel, after the great conquest in the book of Joshua. It says in Joshua 24:14 and 15, it says, now therefore, Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So as Joshua would say, choose. Are you going to go and serve those gods on the other side of the river? Or are you going to follow Yahweh? Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Naomi is looking at Ruth and saying, don't throw your life away. And Ruth is saying, no. For the first time in my life, I have found my purpose. For the first time in my life, I know what it is to live. And I choose Yahweh. I choose your God. And I choose to be with you. And in doing so, in dying to herself, she finally has come to know what real living is like. Verse 18 says, when she, speaking of Naomi, saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now I do want to be gracious and cautious in this moment. Because here's the truth. If any of you have ever lost a loved one, if you've ever had a friend who's lost family or friend, it is heavy and it is hard and it can break you. And so I understand Naomi's pain in this moment. She lost everything. They were living in the land of the house of bread, and the enemies came, and they couldn't even have a daily meal. So they went to another land looking for a better life, and there she lost her husband. And then her sons marry these awesome women. And then her sons die. And then when her heart's breaking and she's sorrowful, one of her daughter-in-laws walks out. And so I understand. There's a lot of pain, and she can feel empty. But can I just say to anyone in this room to understand, when you have a friend like Ruth, someone who's ride or die, who will cling to you, and when you say, I have nothing to offer, they say, you have me. We need to caution ourselves, because though the pain can be very real, when we focus on the loss in our lives, we devalue the present blessings. Sometimes we're focused on the relationships that we've lost that we're not appreciative in recognizing the ones that we have right with us. And so where I want to be gracious to Naomi, I do want to caution. She's allowed her pain and her anguish to blind her to the truth as she declares herself to be empty. Again, with a woman and a friend like Ruth in your life, you are never empty. So Naomi says to them, why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So again, she's saying, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. I'm empty. And here's the thing. Again, she's making two mistakes here. She's allowing her grief to devalue this very amazing woman in her life. But she's also allowed her pain to tell her that God's angry with me. But again, I'm always going to say, have your Bibles with you. And again, the beautiful literary structure of this, because this is an amazing moment, right? So Naomi is self-identifying here. Naomi is choosing what she wants others to refer to her as. Naomi is saying, no, don't call me Naomi. I am going to be called bitter. This is how I want to be described. This is how I want people to identify me. And I love what happens here. What happens so often, what God calls us versus what we want to self-identify as. Because here in the scripture, she says, call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Verse 22 starts, and God breathed scripture says, so Naomi. And I just love it. Because here's this moment where So many times, again, we can make the mistake of characteristics that either we have that are blessings from the Lord and we will use to identify ourselves, or our pain or our anguish. And so there are times when we'll sit there and we will use these broken areas of our lives to try and identify as. And we'll say, call me this. Call me that. This is who I am. I'm bitter and empty. And the Lord says, no, you're pleasant. See, to self-identify is a weak, devalued insult to compare to the identity given to you by God himself. Nick Caddy, an author, wrote a book, says, The God I Won't Believe In. And he says, in fact, the modern trend toward making sexuality, and I would interject here actually any characteristic, ethnicity, abilities, personalities. Again, maybe some of these are positive things. Maybe you're really good at sports. Maybe you're good in school. Maybe you're good musically. But you take some single attribute and you make it your whole identity. Well, this can be made, again, with any, but particularly with this area of sexuality, this is an identity issue, is actually dehumanizing, because it reduces a person's complex identity down to one small area of life. You are not your mistakes. Sometimes we do it on the opposite side. We'll sit there and we'll look at qualities that we wish we had, and we'll try to identify ourselves as, oh, I'm not that, I'm not this. And we make a single attribute our entire identity. Maybe you are good at sports. That is not all you are. Don't, in self-identifying, reduce the complex, amazing person that you are down to one small area of your life. So again, maybe there are some in this room right now. And like Naomi, you are allowing a hard time in your life. Maybe some brokenness. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you would say to me tonight, Bryce, you just don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. You don't know the thoughts that I have. I'm disgusting. I'm broken. And I'm here to tell you to self-identify in any of these areas. That is to disregard who God has called you. You would say, I am bitter. I am empty. And he would say, you are loved. You are redeemed. You are his treasure and his joy. And the amazing thing is that by faith, he calls you family and friend. Again, to choose a single attribute of your life, positive or negative, or those that have been put on you. Don't dehumanize yourself. Don't reduce yourself down. Don't devalue yourself. But again, recognize what the Word of God says. He declares to you, again, you are loved. You are redeemed. You are his treasure and his joy. Verse 22 says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned to the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And again, I mentioned how there's these echoes back to Gideon. Again, it was during the barley harvest that we saw the Gideon story kicked off. And so we're looking at the same area, and we have this language that kind of pulls us there. But let's actually just kind of dip in real quick to chapter 2 as we get ready to close out. There's a certain spot I really want to see us end on, just again, this beautiful story. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now it's interesting to know that Boaz, his name means in him is strength. Says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, and I'm going to pause right there. Maybe you just read that next line. But I was, again, let's set this scene. That Naomi, she was in Bethlehem, and became a wasteland. Moves up into a north area and, looking for a better life, loses her husband. Then her sons find these two amazing women, and then she loses her sons. Naomi, in her grief, tells her daughter-in-laws that she has nothing for them, and one walks away, and the other one, Ruth, clings to her and says, "You have me." And they make their way back to this area, and they come to Bethlehem, and Ruth says, I'm going to get after it. We need food. I hear that there's grain for us to be able to eat. So I'm going to go work and get that grain. And so she goes into this field. And as she's working, this man Boaz comes walking into us. This is his field. And, you know, he's just kind of walking through and good guy looking at the people working. And he says, "Hey, Lord be with you." And they answer back, "Ah, Lord bless you." And as he scans over his field and checking on the workers, he looks over and says, "Whose young woman is this?" As Ruth, this woman of desire, catches his eye, begin to recognize right now in this moment that the beautiful simplicity of this story of redemption, that taking place during this moment in one of the worst times in Israel's history, this dark time of morality being considered subjective, and the pain that that causes, and the brokenness to relationships and to the world around. And it's during that time, it's tucked in that moment, that we see this beautiful story of redemption. And again, we can make the mistake that sometimes when we're going through these hard moments in our life, and they are hard, I'm not here to deny that. But when we get focused and we see that, we can devalue the blessings that we have in our life. And truly, we can even make the mistake of thinking that somehow God's mad at you or that you have nothing. And, you know, my friend Jonathan has this great statement that he's made. He has said that, you know, if your circumstances cause you to question God's word or his character, then you have misunderstood God's word, his character, or your circumstances. And so in this moment, you know, we need to recognize when we find ourselves in these moments, not to get lost in the pain and devalue those around, and not to then take the broken areas of our life and try and self-identify and devalue and insult who God has called you to be. Again, to know you are loved, you are redeemed, you are his treasure and joy, and by faith you become family and friend. So as we end this evening, I want you to know you can never love you like Jesus loves you. Don't trade the unconditional love of God for counterfeit backstabbing by two-faced false flattery of this world, the kind that seeks to use you and toss you aside when things are tough. Know that you were loved from eternity past. Your value is not set by what you know, by what you can accomplish, by any characteristic of your own, that your worth is far greater. That God says you are worth fighting for and you are worth dying for. You are the treasure of the Almighty, and in response to his great love for you, let us be an example of love desirable to all, especially to those who can offer you nothing. Be a Ruth, and like her, you will know what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone struggling this evening, if there's anyone who, in falling to the lies of self-love and self-identification, has devalued themselves and found themselves at a loss where they recognize who you have called them to be, and by your cross, who you have made them to be. So, Father, we just pray that we would live in response and gratitude to love as you have loved. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.